from my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. This is on page 1027. In our Red Pew Bibles, page 1027. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just to set the context a little bit. And something that is amazing is that Jesus himself went through baptism. A baptism we know is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So you would say, well, why would Jesus go through that? And that's the very question that John asked him. So let us pick up Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. What a blessed example for us, not only that Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, I think was simply to say that Jesus in his full humanity was setting the model for us. As he was baptized, we are also to go through baptism, as we hear through the rest of the scriptures, and then to receive the Holy Spirit and to hear wonderful words. This is my son, this is my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. Isn't that going to be great? Someday we're going to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of your Father. Well, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Hard to believe. The 50th day from Resurrection Sunday. And so we do invite you all to wear your reddest red as we gather as the body of Christ on this great day. Traditionally, it's one of the special days in the early church when new converts to Christianity would be baptized and welcomed into the Christian church. So next Sunday, we're going to offer the opportunity for any who wishes to renew their baptismal vows and to be baptized, immersed in the lake. We're going to go to the lake. We're going to meet there at 7:30. The water's going to be nice and warm. And we're going to go through baptism. As I explained in the introduction, that word really does mean to be immersed. To be immersed. And so we're going to offer that opportunity. I went through that myself. I was baptized as a Catholic, as a child. Went through confirmation as a teenager. And when I was getting out of the Coast Guard, going into ordained ministry, I took a trip to Israel and had an opportunity there to be baptized in the Jordan River. There was another guy in our traveling group who happened to be a retired Methodist minister. And I was a seminary student at the time. And he says, by the way, when we get to the Jordan, will you baptize me? And I thought, nobody ever asked me to baptize them, but I guess I was the closest thing to ordained clergy that he could find. And so I thought of it. I said, well, I'll do it for you if you do it for me. And so I did. It was a wonderful experience. And so that's why we offer it for people. So let's talk today about baptism. What is it and why would we do it? Essentially, baptism is an outward sign, as we use the word sacrament, an outward sign of a covenant between us and God. Promises that we make to God and promises that God makes to us. A covenant, that's what it is. think many of us don't think of our relationship with God as a covenant. But we've made promises to God, or we should have made promises. That's what baptism is. And then the question is, have we kept those promises, or to what degree have we kept them? Our God is a God of covenants, a God of promises. Not only a God of promises, but a God who is signs of that covenant. A sign, an outward sign of something that's happening inwardly and spiritually. The first covenant God made with man was in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning. After Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, God promised that one day he would send a Messiah, which means an anointed one, an offspring of a woman, that means would be human, who would crush Satan's head. That was the promise of God. And then God made a covenant with Noah. God promised he would never again destroy the earth with water, and he gave a rainbow as a sign of that covenant, an outward sign, the rainbow. I hope when we see rainbows, we think that that really came from God's sign of his covenant, that never again would he destroy the world with water. So Peter tells us the earth will one day be restored, but not by water, but by fire. By fire, it will be burned up. But never again by water. In Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham, promising that he would bless Abraham and make of him a great nation and would give him the promised land. And the outward sign of that covenant was circumcision. Circumcision, which Paul in Colossians refers to that as now meaning baptism. Baptism has replaced circumcision as that sign of the covenant that we enter into with God. On Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with Moses and promised to make the Israelites a treasured possession and a kingdom of priests to serve God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with David, King David. And God promised that a descendant of David would sit on his throne and that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that would never, ever end. That was God's promise to David. Well, all of these promises require just two things from God's people. Just two. That's not too much to ask, is it? To worship God, who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise, and to obey him. To worship him and to obey him. As we heard in our reading from Joshua, Joshua challenged them on this very thing, to obey the Lord God. Let me remind you of what we heard. Again, very humorous part, I think, of the scriptures. Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." He would not forgive their transgressions or their sins. "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after all you've done." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." "No, no, we really mean it, Joshua." He says, "No." Then he said, "Okay, you're a witness against yourselves. You've chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Well, then put away all the foreign gods that are among you. Put them away if you're truly going to follow the Lord." I personally would have found this very offensive to myself. About the age of 27, I, at one point, thought what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But if before that, if somebody had said to me, you know, "Is Jesus the Lord of your life?" I would have said, "Oh, yeah, yeah. I go to church every Sunday. Jesus is Lord of my life." And he said, "No, he's not. No, he's not. You serve him on Sunday, but you go out Monday through Saturday. You're just like everybody else." I would have been deeply offended by that. Yet at the age of 27, I finally asked myself, what does it really mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? And I realized then that person would have been right. I did not understand what it meant. And my life has been different ever since. So the problem with those covenants that they just did not work, the covenants that God made with his people, they didn't work for two reasons. One, again, God could not forgive their sins, because any human cannot make up for our own sins. And second, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So would God give up on his people? No. He would not give up on his people. Through Jeremiah, God gave this promise, another covenant. Let me read this to you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Who broke the covenant? People did. Some people say if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? Right? He said, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, that intimate relationship as the bride of Christ. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Elsewhere, Jeremiah says, I will take away their heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. That is such the essence of Christianity. When God asks us, where is your heart? Where is your heart? I know the things I've done. I know the things I will do. And so many people I've heard lament over the confessing of sins. What if I die and I haven't confessed all my sins? What if I miss something? It's like it's not about what we do in that respect. The question is, what is in your heart? Where is my heart? David was a man after God's own heart. And that's why he was so special as a servant of God. That's the question. Not do I sin, but is it my desire not to sin? Is it my desire to follow the Lord, to serve him in all his ways, or to serve other gods? What is the desire of my heart? That's what it all boils down to. The desire of my heart. So God says, I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. He says, I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That word know is to experience. They shall all experience me. Why? Because I'm going to put my spirit in their hearts. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. Wow. Well, there's one problem with that promise. It took about 500 years for it to come true. 500 years, think of that. The people waited and waited and waited. 500 years. But finally, the day did come. The day did come. The day came when God sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the people. And so there's a new covenant, a new spirit. And then God poured out his spirit upon us and made us new. Baptism is the outward sign of this covenant, this relationship. It's the outward sign of receiving God's forgiveness. It's an outward sign of entering into this covenant with God and being resurrected, coming up out of the water. I think that's one of the beauties of the symbolism of baptism by immersion. So I remember just, you're laid back and you're coming up out of the water. It's like you're coming up out of a grave. Just a wonderful, wonderful experience of a kind of a resurrection. It's a new heart filled with the Holy Spirit, a heart that longs for the peace, the presence, and the joy of God. A heart that longs for God. Well, what is our promise? What is our part of the covenant? It's the same as it's always been. Two things, to worship God and to obey him. And what is God's promise? God's promise is to bless us and to give us everything that we need. It doesn't mean life will be easy from now on, but it does mean that God is in control of my life. And when I am in covenant with God, everything that happens to me is in the will of God. Getting a flat tire, whatever. When I am in covenant relationship with God, everything that happens to me is in the will of God. I find that just very comforting, tremendously supportive and reassuring. to be in covenant relationship with God. So, practical, personal application of this. I want to ask ourselves, if we were baptized as infants, probably had no idea what was going on, unless you were one of these super kids. Many of us baptized as supposedly we came to age of reason or adulthood, or maybe confirmed as teenagers. I remember being confirmed, going through again in Catholic Church, and we were confirmed because supposedly as adults we were going to make a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I went through it because everybody else in my class went through it. When you got to fifth grade, it's like that's what you did. Everybody got confirmed. Okay, yeah, get in line. Get in line and do it. And I did. No idea what I was doing. And I wonder how many of us really did understand what we were doing when we were being baptized or confirmed. But what does it mean to us now that we've grown in our faith? Does it mean something different? Does it seem something more to us now? If we did not realize what we were doing, and I ask this, again, I think the analogies between our relationship with God and marriage are very striking. I ask a lot of people in marriage and so forth, they say, did you realize what you were doing at the time? And they're like, we had no clue. We had no idea. No idea what we were getting into. And pretty much that's what Jesus says about the cost of disciples. He says, you better weigh the cost before you make this decision. Did we know? Did we understand? What was it really that we were doing when we made those promises? If that strikes you somehow as a personal calling to say, yeah, I want to be sincere about this. I want to renew this covenant. I really want to understand what I'm doing now and make these promises. Then we invite you to join us next week as we gather at the river to play that song for immersion, a baptism, a new life, a new heart, a heart of flesh. And God would take away our heart of stone. If that is what's meaningful for you, then I invite you to come join us. We're going to have a class on Saturday at 10 o'clock to talk about the meaning of baptism. And then we'll meet down at the lake, at the beach, 7:30 Sunday morning, and offer that baptism by immersion. For those who are not inclined to do that, I invite you to consider your own renewal of your own baptismal vows. On the back of the sermon outline, I have just some simple questions. You know, do you renounce Satan? I do. Do you accept Jesus as Lord? Do you accept Jesus as Savior? To go through those things. But I also want to say something, too, that maybe we don't realize each and every week. I think it's very intentional by Jesus as well that baptism was the kind of the rite of initiation, it's called. That was kind of the entry into it. The renewal of those baptismal vows is something that we do every week when we share the bread and the wine. I don't know if we all realize that, but in a sense that's what we're doing. We're coming together as the body of Christ, as the early church did on the first day of the week. And when we receive the bread and we say the body of Christ, the bread of life, and we say amen, we mean yes, I believe Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of my life. And when the cup of wine is offered, like in the early church, again, offering and saying, will you be my bride to the church? And we receive the cup and we say, yes, amen. Yes, Lord, I will be your bride. We're renewing that covenant. And so I invite you to consider that seriously. What does it mean to be in covenant relationship with a God who never gives up on us, who never lets us down, who is always there for us because he is a faithful and loving God? So my brothers and sisters, I invite you to consider your covenant with God, the promises you made, and how good we've been at fulfilling them. And consider today. What's in the past is gone. It's gone. But what's today? Where are we today? A new life, a new start. As some say, you know, the first day of the rest of our lives. Today, renew the covenant. Turn ourselves to the Lord and submit to him. And turn away from the world. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is upon us. It's here. And it's growing. Aslan is on the move. And so the best truly is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?